Let's open our scriptures to Exodus chapter 25. The Old Testament reading is Exodus 25, verses 1 through 9. This is our sermon text as well. Exodus 25, verses 1 through 9. And we'll ask for God's blessing on his word. Let's pray. Our Father, give us the light of your Holy Spirit, the light that only he can give us, that we may hear the preaching, the reading of your word with understanding, that we might receive your word with faith. And we pray, Father, that you would set before our eyes a greater vision by faith of the glory and the majesty and the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. Exodus 25, verses 1 through 9, and this is the word of God. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel that they take from me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twine linen, goat's hair, tanned ram's skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones, and stones for setting for the ephod and for the breastpiece. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all of its furniture, so you shall make it." Keep your place there in Exodus and turn to John chapter 1 for the New Testament reading, verses 14 through 18. So John 1, verses 14 through 18. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." We are working our way through the book of Exodus, and with the passage that I read to you this morning that we will look at, we have reached a transition point. From the beginning of the book until this point, the story has been largely of the Lord's redeeming his people from their bondage to slavery in the land of Egypt. And after that, we saw how God delivered his law and his commandments to the people of Israel by his own voice and giving the Ten Commandments, and then through Moses giving other rules and laws that they were to follow. We saw also in chapter 24 how this covenant between God and his people was confirmed in this worship service, the culmination of which was that the leaders of Israel went up on the mountain and they beheld the Lord God, and they ate and drank a covenant meal in his presence. Now, from this point on to the end of Exodus, the major concern will be with the building of the tabernacle. And this tabernacle or tent, this was the holy sanctuary in which God would dwell among his people Israel. Now, as we'll see, there is other narrative or other action that takes place in the rest of the book of Exodus. But for the most part, Exodus will give us in great detail, sometimes painstaking detail, sometimes tedious detail, of all of the materials and the way in which the tabernacle was to be built. We'll also learn how it was built exactly as it was commanded to be built by the Lord. And so we'll spend some time in the weeks ahead considering the significance of this tabernacle. And if you're concerned that we will be spending months or years on the tabernacle, don't worry. I don't plan to go that slow. We'll probably take large portions at a time. But we do want to see the significance, because this tabernacle that seems so far removed from us is actually, it's in the Word of God, and it reveals truth concerning God and truth concerning our Savior Jesus. And so we will spend some time on it. But this passage that I read to you this morning, this introduces the building of the tabernacle. Now, I can imagine for someone perhaps who has watched one too many televangelists or who has heard one too many appeals for money from a church or a church or ministry leader, I can imagine somebody coming to this passage in Exodus and reading it with a bit of skepticism or perhaps even with a bit of cynicism. Because here is where the Lord commands Moses to take up an offering, a contribution from the people of Israel. And so the wary reader who has heard an appeal for money one too many times might think, here we go. It had to come. It was going to come at some point. Moses was going to ask the people for money to give till it hurts in order to support his ministry. And for many people, that's all that they can think about. That's all that they hear whenever any ministry leader or church leader begins to talk about giving, that all the church cares about is getting money from the people in order to support their own ministries, or even worse, in order to enrich their own leaders. And sadly, there have been plenty of hucksters and frauds masquerading as Christian pastors and preachers who have only reinforced this a negative image of the church's appeal for God's people to give. Now, I don't believe that that is an accurate description of your attitude towards giving to the church. However, at the same time, I do think that our thoughts and how we view giving to the church or giving to the kingdom of Jesus Christ isn't always where it ought to be. Too often we give out of a sense of mere duty, a bare obligation, and then giving becomes a grim sacrifice or a burden. And we can only think about how hard it is and what other good uses we might be putting those resources to. But giving to the church or giving to the kingdom of God is not supposed to be a joyless sacrifice. Rather, when God calls us to give to the work that he is doing in the world, when he calls us to give to the church, he is giving us a tremendous privilege. In fact, it is a blessing to be called to give. And what you see in this passage are reasons why it is a blessing for God to call us as his people to give however we can to the work of the church and the kingdom of Christ in the world. And the first reason is this, that giving to the church is a way for you to bear witness of your faith in Jesus Christ. When you give, you are testifying to the reality of your faith, your hope, your trust in the Lord Jesus. This is true in two ways. First of all, when you give, you are acknowledging that you belong to Christ. You've heard the expression, the devil is in the details. When it comes to Scripture, it's not the devil, but it's God who is in the details. There's grace in the details. And there's one detail in this passage that's easy to overlook, but there's a lot of significance to it. If you look at verse 2, listen to how the Lord says this to Moses. He says, "Speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution." Now, Moses would be the one who would receive these contributions, and then he would pass them along to the workmen who would actually do the building of the tabernacle. But the contributions were not being given ultimately to the workmen or to Moses, but the people were giving to God. They were giving to the Lord because the Lord said, "Take for me a contribution." And it's the same when you give to the church. You are giving to God. When you give to this congregation, you write your checks out to Grace OPC. You certainly don't write them out to God. You can't do that, but you write them out to the church. However, it is God who is the ultimate recipient of that gift. The Israelites belong to the Lord. This is something that Exodus is all about, isn't it? How God the Creator how he chose a people for himself, how he saw his people in Egypt suffering under Pharaoh, and how he delivered them in order to bring them into his communion, in order to make them his own, and to promise to them to be his God and that they would be his people. He was the God who created them. He was the God who entered into this covenant with them. And so by giving to the Lord, the Israelites were confessing this truth that the Lord is my God, that I belong to him. He belongs to me. I am his. He is mine. He is my God. And in the same way, when you give to the church, you are confirming, you are testifying to this truth that as one who belongs or one who has come to faith in Jesus Christ, that you belong to Christ. He is your Lord. He is your God. And also, as you give, it is a testimony that all that you have, he has given to you. All that you are is because of him. Giving has been described in this way, that is giving to God. We are only acknowledging and what he has already given to us. Think of a child who receives money from his father, and then he takes the money and buys a gift for his father. Well, it pleases the father to receive this gift as an expression of his son's devotion and love for him. In the same way, we acknowledge that all that we have is given to us by the Lord when we give. And when we give back to God a portion of what he's given us, we are simply acknowledging that he is our God, our Father. And this pleases the Lord. It pleases our Father when we give out of faith in this way. But not only that, when you give to the church, you demonstrate your trust in the promise that Christ will provide all that you need in this world. Let's look at what the Israelites were called to give to the Lord. Look at verses 3 through 7. I'll just read these again. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil, for the fragrant incense, onyx stones, and stones for setting, for the ephod, and for the breast piece. Now these are all the materials that will go into making the ark. And so the acacia wood was for the frames. The gold would cover the inside of the tent and the ark. They would make out of these materials the ark itself, the table for the showbread, the altar of incense, the golden lampstand, the coverings of the ark, the fence that surrounded it in the courtyard, the bronze altar. All of these things would be made from these materials. And I think what's important to keep in mind here is that these were truly valuable materials, with the possible exception of the acacia wood. This was something that they could go out and chop down. But all of these materials were truly valuable. Remember, the Israelites, they were just freed from 400 years of slavery. They left their nation in haste. And the only reason that they had these things, if you recall, the only reason why they had gold and silver and bronze and these fine fabrics and all of this was because before they left, the Egyptians gave them these things. The Lord commanded the Israelites to ask of the Egyptians on the night that they left for their valuables, and he put it on the hearts of the Egyptians to give them their valuables on their way out of Egypt. It probably didn't hurt that the Egyptians knew that the Israelites were going away. After the 10 plagues, the Egyptians were probably happy to give whatever the Israelites asked. Just get out of here. It wasn't a goodbye gift so much as a good riddance gift. Take my valuables, take my gold and silver, just leave. And so the Israelites, they came out of Egypt with these truly valuable things. But this is all the wealth that they had in the world. These were their possessions. What else could they take out of Egypt? And now Moses is saying, or he will say to the people of Israel, the Lord, he wants your gold. He wants your silver and your bronze. He wants those valuable yarns and fabrics that you received from the Egyptians, all of these ram skins and all of these other materials, these things that are your wealth. The Lord is calling you to give those to him. And you can imagine how the Israelites would think in response to that. Wait a minute, this is all the wealth that I have. I don't have anything else. This was what I was going to use when we get into the promised land to get our feet on the ground and to provide for my family. And now the Lord is calling me to sacrifice and to give all this to him. But in doing so, the Lord was calling the Israelites to trust in him. You see, in giving what was really their only wealth at all, the Israelites, they were being called upon to take a step of faith, to believe that the Lord would provide for them in the wilderness, that he would give them all that he needs. He's already shown them that he would provide bread for them every day in the form of manna. And so as they gave, they were bearing witness to their trust in the Lord. And it's the same for you as a Christian. In the way in which you look at your wealth, in the way in which you view how you acquire things in the world, the way in which you give to the church, to the kingdom. One of the distinguishing marks of all of this, or the way in which you do all this, is really what distinguishes you from a pagan. This is according to the teaching of Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33. He says, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." You see, what Jesus is saying here is this, that one of the things that's going to set you apart as a Christian from the rest of the world is your attitude towards your possessions and your wealth. You're not going to be like the pagans, the unbelievers who do not know God and do not believe that he is a Father in heaven for them because they don't know him. And so you're not to fret and to be anxious and to worry about how you're to be provided for, but you're simply to seek first my kingdom, my righteousness, and God will give you all that you need. Now, how many of you have mastered that? How many of you have come to the place where you are never anxious about what you will wear, what you will eat, how you will meet your financial obligations and so on, but you face all of your financial challenges with perfect calm and trust and repose in the Lord? I want to talk to you afterwards if you're that person. I'm sure there are people like that, but it's a challenge, isn't it? It's difficult. But see, Jesus gives us every reason why we can give to the work of his kingdom, why we can give to the church and do so with confidence, do so with hope, with trust, knowing that even if we give sacrificially, that God is our Father in heaven. He's going to provide for us. If we are seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness, the Lord will provide for us. And so when you give to the church also, you are bearing witness of your trust, your faith in Christ. If you want to find out how physically healthy you are, you go to a doctor for a checkup, and the doctor will check your blood pressure. He'll take your temperature, listen to your heartbeat. He'll do blood work. He'll listen to your lungs, check your reflexes and all of that. And through all of these various tests, he'll be able to ascertain how healthy or how sick you may be. Now, what would be involved in a spiritual checkup? What would that look like? Well, one thing that would be done in a spiritual checkup to see how healthy your heart is, that is, the heart of your soul, would be to see how you are a steward of your resources, how you use your wealth, your possessions, your time, your energy. A healthy Christian is a giving Christian. A healthy Christian will be a Christian in whose life you will see a pattern of giving, whether it is money, whether it is time, whether it is other ways. He will be giving to the work of the church, to the work of Christ in the world. If you see a Christian who holds everything back, who spends all of his time and energy and resources on his own interests, there you would say, there is a pathology. There is a sickness there. This is not a healthy Christian. On this score, at least, the Israelites would have gotten a clean bill of health. When we read on in Exodus, we read that the Israelites responded so positively to this call to contribute to the Lord all of these different materials, that it came to the point where the workmen told Moses, we have more than enough. Tell the people to stop giving. And so Moses had to put the word out into the camp. Let every man and woman know they've got to stop giving to the Lord in this way. There's more than enough to build the tabernacle. Have you ever heard of a church that had any similar announcement? From now on, we want people to stop giving. We have more money than we know what to do with. We can't handle it all. Just stop. Stop being so generous. I haven't heard that yet from any church or ministry. Unlike Israel at that point, the church today, we certainly don't struggle with an overabundance of offerings. But how is your health in this area? If someone saw how you used the resources that God has given you, whether it's your time, your possessions, your wealth, whatever it is, would they say, here's someone who lives according to what he professes to be true? Here's someone whose faith is strong. He truly is devoted to his Lord, his Savior. I mean, look at the way he uses his money. Look how he gives. Look at the way he uses his time. Look how he shares with others, however he can. Or would they say, as they looked at you and how you spend your time and your resources, would they say, well, that's strange. He professes that he belongs wholly to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's been saved by the grace of God, that he is God's child, and yet he doesn't give to the church. He doesn't give to any work of Christ's kingdom. He spends all of his energy and time on his own interests. There's something not consistent there. There's something wrong here. So this is a matter of self-reflection. Examine your own life. Examine your own habits. Does your giving and the way in which you share with others and with the church and with Christ's kingdom, does that reflect a genuine, generous spirit, a heart of giving like we see here with the Israelites? And so giving to the church is a way for you to bear witness to your faith in Christ. But we should take this one step further. It's not that you just bear witness that you believe, but it's also when you give, it is a way for you to express your joy, your gratitude to God for all that he has done for you. Now notice here that, strictly speaking, the Lord did not command the Israelites to give anything. Rather, this was what Moses was supposed to tell them in verse 2. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. And throughout the book of Exodus, when it talks about the giving of the Israelites, it is this idea that is emphasized, that their giving was to come from the heart. And so Moses says in chapter 35, verse 5, whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution. Chapter 35, verse 21, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution. So this was a truly free will offering. The people gave as they wanted to give, as their heart moved them to give, as they gave out of a sense of gratitude and joy for all that the Lord had done for them. Now, what's striking is when you compare that with what the Old Testament teaches concerning the tithe. Now, in the Old Testament, the tithe was 10% of the produce that the Israelites were to bring to the Lord. But when it came to the tithe, this was strictly commanded. This was law. There is no language in the Old Testament about the tithe that says anything like, every man whose heart moves him shall give of the tithe. Now, obviously, the Israelites were to give their tithes willingly as well, but they had to obey this commandment, whether their heart moved them to or not. Now, what's remarkable is that when we turn to the New Testament, and when the New Testament begins to teach about how we as Christians are to give to the church, the Old Testament model that the New Testament looks to is not the law of the tithe, but rather it is this principle here in Exodus that the people of God are to give as their heart moves them. They are to give willingly and cheerfully, out of a desire to give. This is exactly what Paul had in mind. He was thinking of the giving of the Israelites back in Exodus when he said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 9:7, he said, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You see here the echo of what we've read in Moses, that the Israelites were giving from their heart. God loves that. He loves a cheerful giver. And so as a Christian, just like the Israelites then, you are to give to God, either through the church or in some way to give to God's kingdom. You are to give from a heart filled with gratitude and joy. Now you might ask the question, but what percent should I give? That doesn't help me. Should I give 5%, 10%, 50% of my income? Well, the answer is not a number, but the answer is this. First, get your heart right. Consider all that God has done for you. Consider what Christ has done for you, that he gave his life for you that you might live, that he came into the world, he set aside his glory in order to live a humble life, to live a life of obedience to God, that he suffered the reproach of sinners. He suffered the disgrace, the curse of the cross. He suffered the wrath of God, his Father, for you and for me. He gave everything. He gave everything that you might have life, that you might be forgiven. Now think on those things and rejoice in them and give God thanks for them. And then give as much as you want. That's the amount you should be giving. As much as your heart wants to give. When your heart is right and rejoicing in the salvation that Christ has given you. And the amount will take care of itself. But this is true. It won't be a token amount. It won't be, It won't be 50 cents here and there. It's not going to be something like that. I mean, think of the Macedonians that Paul praised for their sacrifice. They themselves were impoverished, but they begged Paul that they wanted to give in order that Paul could take that money to help their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem who were suffering even greater poverty there. They weren't worried about a percentage. They wanted to give from their heart because of their gratitude towards God. And so giving to the church is a way for you to express your joy in Christ. And giving to the church is a way for you to invest yourself in the work of Christ in the world. I think one of the remarkable things about this whole passage as I think about it is that the fact that God involved the Israelites in building his tabernacle in the first place. If I was God, I would not do that. I would have created a perfect tabernacle according to my will, and I would have just plopped it down in the middle of the Israelites, already built according to my building it and how I wanted it built, knowing that I would do a perfect job building it. But thankfully, we can all be thankful that I am not God, and God is much greater, much perfectly great, perfectly wise, and he had a better way of doing things, and that was he involved the Israelites into building this tabernacle. And so he calls for a collection of materials. And he gives, later we'll see, he gives Moses the exact pattern according to which they were to build this holy tent. And God works the same way today as he is doing a different work in the world, as he is establishing and advancing the kingdom and the reign of Jesus Christ in the world. He works on that same principle, and that is he involves people. He involves his people in that work. Again, God could do things differently. He could proclaim the gospel from the skies. He could bring people to salvation without any human means whatsoever. He could translate all of his elect people into heaven instantaneously, but that's not how he works. He works through people. He works through us, through you and through me, to accomplish his purposes. He uses very human, weak men to be preachers, to declare the good news of the gospel. He uses weak human beings to make Christ known to others. He builds his church with frail, weak people, and it's through them that he advances the kingdom of Christ in the world. Again, God doesn't have to do this. He could miraculously fill all the bank accounts of all the missionaries and pastors and churches just by speaking the word, and it would be done. Instead, he calls us to support that work through our giving. We've been studying the book of Galatians in the evening service, and one of the fundamental truths of that book is that when it comes to our justification, that is, when it comes to our being made right with God, when it comes to having our sins forgiven, receiving the gift of eternal life, that this is a work of God alone. There is no human mediation here whatsoever. We are saved by grace alone, by faith alone, in the work of Christ alone. But when it comes to God's overall work of bringing salvation to his people and establishing his kingdom in the world and growing his church, when it comes to that work of salvation, God very much does use human instruments. Now, ultimately, the growth of God's kingdom is his work, ultimately, but he works through people. And there's an extremely important implication for you in this, and that is this, that in giving to the church, you are investing yourself in the very thing that is closest to the heart of God, and that is the increase of his worship and his glory in the world as redeemed sinners come to faith in Jesus Christ and worship God through Jesus Christ. This is the thing that God delights in. This is the thing that is closest to his heart, his own glory being magnified on earth by his image bearers that he has redeemed. You see, when you give to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, when you invest what you have, what God has given you, into the kingdom, when you pour yourself out for the sake of the kingdom, you're drawing closer to, your heart will be more and more formed by the desires that are God's heart. On the other hand, if you give nothing to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, no wealth, no time, no energy, your heart will be far from the kingdom. You'll be far from where God's own heart is. But God's will is that you would delight in the things that he delights in, that you value the things that he values. And the way to cultivate a heart like that is to invest in the work of the kingdom, to give of what you have, your wealth, your resources, your time, your energy, in seeing the kingdom of Jesus Christ grow and expand. And so giving to the church is a way for you to invest yourself in the work of Christ in the world. Finally, giving to the church is a way for you to confirm the truth of the gospel. Now, we'll be looking at the tabernacle in more detail as we go on, but the primary significance or purpose of this tabernacle is given to us in verse 8. The Lord says to Moses, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." It was God's will that he would dwell in the midst of his people. And he would dwell in the sanctuary. Now, it's not as though that this holy tent would somehow encase or contain God so that he was only present in the sanctuary. God, of course, is infinite in his being. This was a truth that was acknowledged by King Solomon some 450 years later. King Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, which would also be God's dwelling place, he said this, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built?" And I promise you, there was not an Israelite among in Moses' day who heard these words about building a sanctuary that did not understand this truth, that God was not somehow contained in this holy tent. Nevertheless, in a very real way, this is where God would dwell. This is where he would make his habitation among his people. And it's significant that he chose a tent because the Israelites themselves were living in tents in the wilderness. And so God would have his own tent among the people of Israel. He was there with them. You could even put it this way, that God, in this sanctuary, this movable sanctuary, that God tabernacled with his people. And that is exactly what the Apostle John says of Jesus. In John 1:14, he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The word there that is translated dwelt literally means to set up a tent. And so what John is saying is that Jesus, in the person of Jesus, the Word of God, the eternal Word who was God, he tabernacled among us. Now, there's one way in which God coming to dwell among us in the person of Jesus Christ is very different from how God dwelt among the Israelites in the tabernacle, and that is the tabernacle was made with human hands. It was the product of man's labor, his giving, and so on. Of course, all directed by God. But when it comes to the incarnation, this was something in which man was entirely passive. There was no active work on the part of Mary, but passively she conceived when the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. And so in the incarnation, you see the truth exhibited that our salvation is entirely of the grace and the power and the work of God. It's nothing to do with our own work. However, at the same time, as a Christian, when you give sacrificially, when you give of yourself in order to further God's kingdom, you are reflecting the truth about Christ. You are reflecting and showing forth the truth of the gospel, that in coming to us, that Jesus, that he gave everything. It was in the context of giving that Paul said these words in 2 Corinthians 8:9. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." And so what this means is that when you, as a Christian, in the name of Christ and for the sake of Christ, when you give, in other words, when you make yourself a little bit poor in order to enrich others, you are reflecting the truth of the gospel. You are showing forth the truth that Jesus Christ, that though he was infinitely rich, he became poor for our sakes, that we might be rich in him. And so what greater privilege can there be for you as a Christian? What greater blessing can there be for you than this, to show forth the gospel, the truth, that for my salvation, God became man, that Christ came and gave up everything for me, that he became poor that I might be rich. And so when you give from the heart with joy for the sake of Christ and in the name of Christ, you are adorning your profession of the gospel. You are confirming the truth of the gospel. You are giving glory to Christ in the gospel. And so giving is not a burden. It is not a grim sacrifice, but that we are called to give is a blessing from God. And so when you give from the heart, when you give out of faith, when you give with joy, what you find ultimately is that in giving you are actually receiving. You're receiving God's blessing. And that really was the lesson that was being taught here to the Israelites. It's the same lesson that the Apostle Paul taught the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 9:6. He says, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." And so what was true in the days of Moses was also true in the days of Paul. It's also true today, and that is to give is to be blessed. And it is more blessed to give than to receive. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray, Father, that you would impress on our hearts your truth, the lessons that you would have us to take from it. May they be deeply embedded in our hearts and minds, and help us, Father, to be a people who desire and will and want to give of ourselves and our resources, which ultimately are from you, in order to further the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.